Chapter 11. At the core of every believer is a warrior ready for battle. Every day you engage in spiritual warfare against evil through prayer. But the Lord tells us, warfare in our hearts is not enough. Angels, wash the streets red with blood. The Truth by High Reverend Father Ian Clevenger. In a place like the Alk, after Judgment Day, it's easy to forget your trance. Or maybe a better way to word it would be, it gets easier for me to forget the pain of being trans. Being transgender is who you are, and the pain is what the outside does to you. The pain is what happens when you and the world go for each other's throats. In the Alk, I almost forget that being trans can hurt. But in front of a full-length mirror, it's impossible to think about anything else. I never liked looking at myself, and that was before the flood started showing up on my body. Aisha doesn't see it, but I do. The way the skin on my nails has shrunken back, making them just a little too long. The dull dryness to my eyes, the fact that when I bare my teeth while she isn't looking, my gums have pulled away, giving me a mouthful of half fangs. I settle my mask back over my nose when Aisha returns with a handful of black clothes. "These should be your size," she says, pressing close to me in the cramped laundry closet. She's in a better mood today, like she's managed to pack away Trevor's death and Calvin's shit, but she's coming unraveled around the edges. There are bags under her eyes and a tremor to her hands. "It's all super mask, promise. Give it a shot. I'll be right outside." I don't have physical dysphoria the way the workbooks in the ALK office describe it, narrowing in on obvious sex characteristics like, that's all being trans is. I don't care about my chest, and I've never once in my life wanted to have a dick. My period sucks, but it never made me feel like less of a guy. Still, as I'm taking off my shirt in front of the mirror, I have to turn away. My dysphoria comes from the way other people see me, and I can't help but look at myself from the outside. Why do my wrists have to be so small? Why does every shirt have to sit on my ass like that? Why do hips and chest and thighs have to read female? I won't have to deal with it for much longer. My skin is only a temporary thing. I wonder if I would feel the same way if I ever had the chance to start testosterone. Knowing everything about my body would change, but being unable to grasp exactly how. I've caught glimpses of the previous Seraph martyrs, bodies of children shattered under the weight of the flood, but only glimpses. A twist of rotten flesh here, a fang or feather there. I thread a belt through the loops on the black jeans and zip the hoodie up to my throat. This self won't last me long. I knock on the door to tell Aisha I'm done. She comes in and rocks back on her heels to inspect me. "Roll up the sleeves," she says, and I do. "Try these gloves," she says, and I do. There. Combined with the mask, I must look like the people in the ALK office photographs, like I'm about to throw Molotov cocktails through Wall Street windows. She turns me around to the mirror. "What do you think?" she says over my shoulder. "Fit all right? Not too warm?" I blink at myself in surprise. I like the black block anarchist look. It's soothing to smother everything that could clock me as a girl under black cloth. I'm formless, able to blend in with the rest of the watch like we're all shades of the same person. "No," I say. "It's good." I adjust the gloves and try pulling up the hood. "Do you do this for everyone?" "I insist on it," she says. "I need a little bit of control over something." After Aisha can't justify fussing over my outfit anymore, we go downstairs. Everybody is waiting for us, and like the white cheeks and too long teeth, that makes it real. Erin twists the ends of her hair while Salvador opens and closes the blade of Zir knife over and over. Click tip, click tip. Nick hands a rifle to Cormac, reciting the plan as he goes. It's the closest thing I've heard to a prayer in days. Beside them, Faith checks her own gun, movements fluid and perfect, the way the Coast Guard would have taught her. Morning, Aisha says, taking a firearm for herself. Nick nods. There are notches on the grip, etched with a knife. I don't count them. The city has been devouring angels lately. An ear every now and then isn't enough for the Vanguard. Nick hands me a small pistol, still warm from his body heat. He asks quietly, "Ready?" "It's okay to be scared," he said. "Ready." Behind us, Alex stands by the radio, staring as if they might find Trevor hiding between us. When I make eye contact, they huddle deeper into their patchwork coat and avert their gaze. Only one person comes up to wish us good luck. It's Sadaf, who plants a gentle, through-the-mask kiss on Aisha's cheek before slipping away again. Aisha puts a hand where her lips had been, the cracks in her expression etching deeper. The rest of us just get curious eyes from the gym. Girls, boys, people who are both or neither, they all stare, wanting the details but knowing not to ask. I picture Cormac indulging an innocent question with a vicious smile, gory details making his victim turn green. "Let's not waste the morning," Nick says. He looks better than he did yesterday, like everything has finally settled into place. Like he's right where he's meant to be while swaddled in black cloth and carrying a gun. "Come on." "Be careful out there," Erin whispers. "Please." "This is happening. I'm part of the watch." After Sister Kipling took the needle out of my spine, Mom said I would be venerated as a true instrument of God's will, just as holy as the cherubim, thrones, dominions, and virtues. Dad begged me to tamp it down, to be quiet, to be better than what the angels had done to me. Theo told me my power would be as terrifying as the devil and twice as righteous. I will be good. I will make them suffer. And I will take the angels' greatest weapon and turn it against them. But I'm still terrified. It's an hour's walk to Reformation, Salvador tells us, and we'll get there before noon. The heat of the February sun clings to our black clothes, sweat beads under my arms. Roads stretch out in an endless maze of traffic. The last time I saw Reformation Faith Evangelical Church was when I walked the pilgrimage with Theo. He was so excited on the way there, transfixed on the squad escorting us through the city because his father wasn't there and that was the next best thing. On the way back, he was so sick he could hardly walk. As soon as we were back within the new Nazareth walls, I brought him water as his guts revolted the way mine are now, pieces of his insides dangling from his lips. The only difference is that he got better because he'd only taken a little bit. He'd taken one step closer to God, but only one. He was strong enough to fight off the infection, so he was strong enough to become a soldier. Proof of God's favor. Theo's future squad mates laughed when I wiped his face, asking when we planned to put a ring on it. I'd touched his bare shoulders, hadn't I? Kissed him, even? And the Reverend Mother's daughter, no less. What a whore. Theo should have done the right thing and proposed already, before word got out and I made a disgrace of myself. A few months later, he did. Not that we had a choice. Mom caught us having sex, and it was either get engaged or be cast from the family. Mom never would have actually disowned me. She had plans for me. But she said it anyway, spitting it in between scriptures, demanding I have more respect for my body than this. What if I had gotten pregnant? Would I have the strength to drown my newborn the way I should? She dragged me out of bed by the hair, threw Theo's clothes at him, and said we had to make a choice. The choice was obvious. Theo proposed the next day. We were 15, and despite everything, he loved me. He loved me through the Seraph trials, through my sobs that I was a boy, through the realization that I would become a monster and slaughter the world. I loved him through the death squads, through the carving of skin from his back, through him slamming me against the wall and squeezing my wrists so tight I thought they would break. I raise a hand to keep my hair out of my face as the wind blows, to block out the sun and its searing glare. When Nick isn't looking, I try to put in the bobby pins, but they slide out and hang limply by my ear. I'm still in love, aren't I? Reformation Faith Evangelical Church is a time machine made of stone and stained glass. A towering, Gothic-style monster cradled by brutalist 10-story offices and parking garages. It used to be a Presbyterian church, but the angels consumed it like they did everything else. They invited all kinds of people into their flock, teaching them the purpose of evangelicalism and tradition and the way of the angels, and then the martyr masquerading as a preacher smashed a vial of the flood on the altar and barred the door shut. An eye for an eye, a plague for a plague. We don't get within two blocks until Cormac climbs the parking garage and snipes the soldiers standing at the front stairs, Faith going with him to watch his back. There's a pair, one leaning against a broken streetlight and the other smoking by the door. Aisha stares at the road so she doesn't have to see it. I watch them fall and wonder who they are. If I'd recognize them if I lifted up their heads. Who am I kidding? Of course I would. Cormac and Faith come back through an alleyway, thumbs up in reassurance. We're in the clear. As we get closer, the ground itself seems to hum, reverberating through my throat and behind my eyes. The church drips with flesh, arteries the size of arms breaking through stained glass windows, root veins spreading out between the stonework. Fingers grow from cracks in the masonry. Bodies hang from the architecture, the mark of wings painted on every door in the same shade of red as blood, like the blood on the doors of the Israelites to spare their firstborn sons. Scrawled messages cry, God loves you. God loves you. God loves you. Prepare to die. His kingdom is near. The closer we get, the clearer the hum becomes. Cries of the graces calling to heaven, the children's choir singing about washing clothes with the blood of the Lamb. It's the same hum I felt when Theo cut his hands and pressed them to the flesh of the church. When he leaned down to kiss it, his blood becoming Jesus's blood, the same way as wine. It sounds like New Nazareth. It sounds like home. When I step down from the curb and into the street, I almost stop. I don't want to go any closer. This is where Brother Hutch was going to take me. This is where I watched Theo fall apart into something other than the boy I grew up with. The angels always had their claws in him, but this is where they hooked into his insides so deep he could not pull them out without bleeding to death. But Nick looks back at me, and I follow like I've been doing this all my life. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? The choir asks in warbling, childish soprano before fading into a holy echo. We walk around to the back, where a delivery entrance pushes up against a graveyard meant for the bodies of the church's elders. The door is unlocked. The watch contains the only people brave enough, or stupid enough, to come this close. Nick wrenches it open. We're greeted by a distant sermon, crying loud to the faithful. "We have gathered here today," comes the faint voice of Reverend Brother Morrison, "to celebrate the achievements of our children." It's a voice that shakes under the weight of its words, the voice of the man who promised to wed Theo and me by the river when we were ready, when God had made me perfect with the flood. Nick freezes against the door, eyes squeezed shut. My left hand shakes so badly, I have to shove it into my pocket. "To put the worthy through trial, to help them take their places one step closer to the Lord's side." Nick lets me through first. The room is dark and musty, piled full of boxes and discarded pews. I didn't need the map of the church we studied. I know this building. Theo and I snuck away while the presiding reverend readied himself for the ceremony, creeping through the halls to find a place all to ourselves. He stopped by a hidden staircase and kissed me. And when we got back, my braid was a mess, so everyone knew what we did. I look up to see the same tendrils on the ceiling, a fingernail digging into the beams. We all come in, and Nick closes the door tightly. The room plunges into darkness. I can do this. "Brothers, take pleasure in your struggle," Reverend Brother Morrison commands. "Learn to love the pain. It is a cleansing pain. It is a glorious pain. Love it the way Jesus loved the nails through his palms, the thorns upon his brow. It is not a soft love, it is not a gentle love, but it is a perfect one." Nick catches my arm, his fingers on my sleeve, enough that I feel them but no more, and murmurs, "On your signal, on my signal," I repeat, and step into the guts of the church. "Your love must be strong enough that it becomes fearsome. It is fear that brings the unfaithful to the Lord. It will be fear that saves the non-believers. It will be fear that teaches heretics the truth of our Almighty God." The back hallways are claustrophobic. Dust cakes the carpets, and cobwebs hang in the stone ribs holding up the ceiling. A rumble shakes the walls as those trapped here on Judgment Day groan in pain. I almost feel Theo pulling me through the corridor, smothering his laughter, glimmers of happiness shining at the corners of his eyes. The memory is beautiful and terrifying. Focus. I feel out the doors in the dark. I'm not looking for this one or the next one either. The offices are back here. One of these doors leads to the sacristy, where the priests prepare for service. A kitchen. The little rooms where Sunday school was held. None are what I need. "Fear will always be what pushes sinners toward God, because we are broken things that do not deserve his love. The first step to wisdom is to fear the Lord, to tremble in the face of his truth. And you, oh you, my children, will be his terror made flesh." I find the right one, the back door to the second floor pews. There are never any people on the second floor since they are kept empty for the brothers in heaven. They receive a seat, and that is the most thought angels will ever give to the dead. I yank open the door. Sound hits like a solid wall. Like the reverend holding you underwater for your baptism until your lungs burn and your vision blurs at the edges. Baptism in drowning. Baptism in blood. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Up the stairs, slowly, quietly. I'm on the balcony. The sanctuary of Reformation Faith Evangelical Church is the belly of the whale. Stained glass glimmers in every color of the rainbow, muted by dust and cut through with white where pieces have broken from the pain. The rafters are ribs, each wood beam another bone reaching up toward the spine. The pews below are full of boys, pale and hunched in prayer, knives in their laps, and their loud loved one begging God for their child's survival behind them. I duck below the waist-high wall. It's so much harder to breathe up here. Reverend Brother Morrison has his Bible on the altar, hands spread wide, blood smeared down his face and throat in worship. A non-believer lies at his feet, head wrenched back to reveal the festering black hole of their throat. The choir of children flocks at his sides, so little, too little, staring at him in awe. The graces. Oh God, the graces. One stands with their handler, their head a mass of skulls lashed together with flood and sinew. Mouths open and close in a gurgling gospel. And there is the nest behind the altar. A beast made of every soul trapped here on Judgment Day, dragged into the body of this one creature. Hands reach out. Torsos press against thin veils of flesh. Eyes peeking between bones, lungs, and scraps of jewelry trapped on the wrists of the not quite dead. Their muscles spread in a quilt across the carpet, up the carved stone walls, under the pews, and between the beams of the ceiling. Soldiers stand by the front doors, watching the boys, waiting for the rite to begin. Among the boys, I see Brother Abel's, who had such a soft smile and volunteered to stack the chairs after Sunday school. I see Brother Davis, who cried when he scraped his knee the first day at New Nazareth. And I see Sister Davis, his mother, swaying as Reverend Brother Morrison speaks, desperate to drink in his words and save her son. I know every face. If I don't know their names, I know them. I've seen them. I've broken bread with them. I know them. I know them. I know them. Theo told me the nest's flesh tasted sweet. Sweet the way vomit does for just a second after it comes up. It killed someone from his pilgrimage. The boy didn't make it a day. A soldier dragged him to the culling fields before night fell, the flood devouring him whole as his skull swelled and one of his eyes popped from its socket, dangling by a nerve. If the watch weren't here, how many people in this pilgrimage would die? How many would survive the rite? How many would go back to families who hailed me as their savior, who put their hands on me and prayed? Stop. Stop thinking about home. This is for the watch, for the elk, for the vanguard, the way it should be. The grace by the door whines, and the handler tugs on a bone jutting out of their jaw. I whisper, hush. They quiet, trembling, all their dozens of eyes searching for me in the darkness. The flood hisses and burns like fat falling into a fire. I whisper, I'm here. The nest quiets too. And when Reverend Brother Morrison pauses for breath, I swear I hear my own lungs echo. There is a sudden, intense calm, like something terrible being held back. I'm here. It's okay. Reverend Brother Morrison says, let us pray. Every hand clasps, every eye closes, even the handler, even the soldiers. I brace my back against the railing and aim the pistol at a beautiful window above me. Blue and gold and red and green dances on white robes like sun streaming through the leaves of a forest. The flood burns. I pull the trigger. Crack. The pistol jerks back painfully in my hand. Glass shatters. I whisper, and the nest shrieks. I whisper, and the grace lunges forward to tear their handler's arm from its socket. The sanctuary shatters into gunshots and hellfire. And I'm not in Reformation Faith Evangelical Church anymore.